Good morning. Good to see everybody. Your air conditioning works very well. I was warmly welcomed by Bob Hubinger this morning that told me if I didn't take my tie off, he'd cut it off. So I took it off. In your honor, sir. It's good to also be graced with special music. Coming up with a special name for you guys. It's good to be graced with special music from the Hubbendunks. So if you want to carry that forward. I will be leaving right on the hour so that I'm not persecuted further. We're going to look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. There's just a few verses, and the message that I got from Don was to look at verses 3 to 12, but it's hard to look at verses 3 to 12 without at least looking at verses 1 and 2, because it gives us context. So there's some interesting perspective on that. If you look at verse 1, it says, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting to see that we often talk about the Apostle Paul and the epistles that he wrote as inspired by God himself. The Spirit of God bore him along as he wrote these epistles. But this one here says, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. And if you look at those three names, they come up in other areas of the New Testament, and it seems like these three were special friends. In fact, if you go to 1 Corinthians, I believe it might be 2 Corinthians. Let me just verify for you. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and in around verse 19, it talks about the verses that say, let your yea be yea, or your yes be yes, and your no be no. And everything in God is yes. It talks about Silvanus being part of that ministry to the Corinthians, along with Paul and Timothy. The three of them ministered to the Corinthians, and Silvanus was one of those ones that ministered to the Corinthians and was part and parcel of the ministry that says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. So Silvanus was very much part of Paul's ministry as they ministered together. We also find that Peter refers to Silvanus in his epistle, where he talks about the epistle of Peter being carried by Silvanus. So Silvanus, although he's an obscure name, is very important as it relates to this particular ministry to the Thessalonians. And so as we move forward, let's remember that Paul was supported in his ministry to the various assemblies around Europe at that time. And I think that as we consider that Paul was not alone in his ministry. Not only was he energized by the Spirit of God, but he was supported by Silvanus. We don't know how old he was, but we know that Timothy was very much part and parcel of Paul's ministry, and he was a young fellow. And so the three of them went around together ministering to the Lord's people. And as a challenge to all of us, as we go into ministering to others, it's always good to have the support of others. I was just thinking about the young girl that's going to Togo. Glenn Hawes's stepdaughter is going to Togo. It's good to hear that the assembly is supporting her in her ministry in going. And there's support in ministry in going places to spread the word of God. So here we have Paul writing to the Thessalonians along with Silvanus and Timothy. And he writes them, and he says in verse 3, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abound toward each other. Now, I'm reading from the New King James Version. I know you folks have NIV, and I apologize for that. I did not realize that I would have swapped. But bear with me. It is the Word of God regardless. What the three are saying, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, is, look, we are bound to thank God always for you because it's fitting that we do so. Why? Because your faith grows, and also your love of everyone of you all abounds toward each other. So the three of them are looking at the Thessalonians and they're seeing that two things are taking place. Number one, their faith is growing. And number two, their love for each other is growing toward each other. And I've often thought to myself, as the three of them sat together, and as they were penning these words, you know, you can just see them there at the table, and although Paul is probably the one with the pen in hand, the other two are throwing suggestions at him, and I can just hear the conversation of the three of them. We really appreciate those folks in Thessalonica. Look at what's happening there. The Word of God has been planted, the assembly's growing, and look at what's happening. Their faith is growing, and they're loving each other. Their faith and their love for each other is growing. In other words, they're supporting each other, and that there's an affection that is very evident to the extent that it would compel Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to write an epistle to them and say, look, we're going to go to other assemblies and we're going to talk to them about your faith and your love toward each other. It must have been a remarkable thing. It is a wonderful environment when we walk into an assembly and we see that there's love and affection that takes place and that there is faith that is growing in an assembly. And as you travel around to various assemblies, you see varying degrees of that faith growth and that affection. In some cases, the affection just isn't there. And so the challenge to you today here at Kenilworth is, take a look at these verses, and then I'm going to challenge you to do something. I'm going to be very brief about it, and we're going to move on. I want you to try and think about the person that has really bothered you and gotten under your skin over the course of the last few months. And then quietly close your eyes and ask the Lord to help you love that individual as being a member of the body of Christ within this assembly. And that's a challenge. You know, there's people that we love because it's just normal. There's some quality within them that draws our affection out. But there are other qualities in other individuals that turn that affection off. And it's up to us to be before the Lord as to how we view our brothers and sisters in the Lord, to the extent that if our faith is going to grow, the love and affection for each other has to grow along with it. Because without faith, we can't love everybody. Why is it that we can love those that are not lovable? It's because we have been born again. We have the life of the Lord Jesus Christ in our very souls. And as a result of that, we have been blessed with the love that Christ has loved us. It's called divine love. And that means that we can have affection for other members of the body of Christ as we view them through the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just a short challenge. Let's move on. Then it says in verse 4, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulation that you endure. Here the three of them, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, are saying to them, look, we're boasting or we're talking to other churches around the area and saying, look at the Thessalonians. Look what's happening there. Their faith is growing. Their affection is growing, but it's happening in the midst of an environment that is not particularly happy. It says, your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. So obviously what is happening is that there were situations that were taking place in Thessalonica that were turbulent. These folks were experiencing tribulation and persecution. Because they had faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it was evident to those around that these people had faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and they were being persecuted for it. We don't often think about the Thessalonians as being persecuted or those that were having turbulent time. But evidently they were, and they were singled out, and the Apostle Paul was writing here with his two friends to encourage them in the Lord. It's good to have faith and peace in tribulation. And I'd like to just chat about that for a second. You know, as I walk into Kenilworth, or I walk into Woodside where I'm from, or wherever, and we look in each other's eyes, what we see is the fact that we came to worship the Lord this morning. And I think that's the preeminent focus that we should have being here this morning. What is it that we're bringing to the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we exalting the Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts? Are we bringing worship to Him and joy to His heart, seeing that we are here as a result of our salvation? The thing that we see is that we do come and have that focus, or I trust that we do have that focus. And it's a wonderful, wonderful privilege to be here to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. We were able to remember Him this morning in His death. We remembered that He was our sacrifice. He was the one that took the punishment for our sins. And as a result of that, each one of us that was here had something well out from within us, and that was thankfulness towards Him for what He's done for us. That's what we see. The thing that we don't see, as we look into each other's eyes, is what's going on in our private lives. Is there anything in our private lives that is hindering us from worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ the way we should? I don't know what you're going through, and you don't know what I'm going through in my life. And we all go through trials and tribulations. And there's times when we get up into the morning and we cry to the Lord to help us through this day, because we just don't know how we're going to make it to the end of the day. And that's where the faith comes in with these Thessalonians. I'm sure the Apostle Paul saw what these dear saints were going through in Thessalonica. And he said to his two friends, let's write them a letter as energized by the Spirit of God to encourage them that their faith is not in vain. That despite the persecution and the tribulation, God is with them. And God is going to be honored in their lives as a result of how they respond to the trials and tribulations in their life. Dear ones, if you're going through a trial in your life that nobody else knows about, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is going through it with you. Lo, I am with you always. I will never leave you nor forsake you. The Lord Jesus Christ was tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin, as we have in Hebrews. And so here the Thessalonians are setting that example, and the example is that their faith in Christ was growing, and their affection towards each other was growing. And it didn't matter the tribulation or the persecution they were going through. I would encourage you to get to know each other. I think that one of the reasons why the love for each other was growing so very much is because they knew about each other. There's no shame in sharing about the trials and tribulations of life, not just to share and complain and whine about it, but it's a privilege to share it with each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, so we can pray for each other. Prayer works. If we're praying for each other and encouraging each other, think about how many burdens would be lifted from our shoulders if we were supporting each other through the trials that we're going through. And we can't pray for each other unless we share. And I dare say that the Thessalonians did just that. You know, when we know of somebody that's going through a particular trial, and we enter into that trial a little more with them, and communicate with them, and pray with them as well as for them, guess what? We grow closer together, and our affection for each other grows in the Lord. In the Lord. Let's just move on here. It says in verse 5, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. So here's another little factor that comes out as it relates to the tribulation and the persecution. These folks were suffering because they took a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ as it relates to the kingdom of God. It says right here, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. If you and I take a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ and we suffer for it, We're counted as worthy of the kingdom of God. We just can't pass over that lightly. If we take a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ the way we should, and we suffer for it, God sees that, and He values it. And the benefit to us, and the joy to Him, is that we will be worthy to enter into His kingdom, to spend eternity with Him. And when we get to the end of the road, we'll enter into that glory, and He'll say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." It's a challenge. I got thinking about suffering. And I got thinking about the suffering that Charlotte and I have seen as we've traveled. Charlotte and I go to the Dominican Republic periodically, and we've seen real suffering. And as I was looking over these verses and pondering the comments that I should say this morning, I thought to myself, here I am in the United States of America. I eat every morning. I get home from VBS after 150,000 degrees in the shade with 200 kids with sweaty hugs. And I go home and enter an air-conditioned house and sit down and read these verses about enduring suffering. Folks, we don't suffer. Short sleeve shirt, air conditioned, and it's cool in here. And as it relates to the gospel, we all take a stand. But there's really no real suffering. And I'm not wishing that upon anybody. But I am looking at these verses the way they were intended. That the Apostle Paul looked at the folks in Thessalonica and said, these folks are suffering. They're being persecuted. If we look in the book of Acts and we see what the apostles went through as they took a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, they were being persecuted. They were being martyred for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is true suffering. And they did it, and they didn't have any ice, let alone air conditioning. Folks, we need to look at what these verses really tell us and recognize that it's a very easy thing for us today to take a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ because there's really no persecution. We might be made fun of at times. But these folks in Thessalonica were suffering for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I got to thinking to myself, what is it? And I'm just going to make this comment. I'm going to throw it out for your consideration. And the challenge I made to myself was this. What have I suffered for the Lord Jesus Christ that would make me worthy of the kingdom of God? It's for your consideration to think about as we go step by step through life. You know, we heard that song, Moment by Moment. And it is a moment by moment thing. The Spirit of God is with us every minute of the day, every minute of every night. Lo, I am with you always. If we were forsaken by God for just a moment, it would be the end for us. The fact that we can go through life moment by moment with the support of God Himself, it's easy for us to take a stand knowing we have that kind of support. Let's just move on. Verse 6 it says, and we're just going to read the next three verses together. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulations those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord is in control of every aspect of what is happening in this world. He's in control of what's happening in your life individually. He's in control of what is happening in the body of Christ collectively, not only here in Kenilworth, but collectively in the world. And God is in control of all aspects of what is taking place in the world globally today. He knows exactly what's happening. As we face the trials and troubles that we're going through day to day, whatever they may be, we need to recognize that God is in control. And I wrote down a neat little saying that I have on my desk at home. And it says, and I'll try and paraphrase it as best I can, as human beings we're allowed to worry. As long as we worry about those things that are not in God's control. Otherwise, don't worry. And I thought to myself, whew, that's pretty cool. What is there to worry about? Because God is in control of everything. And so as we go through life and we experience these trials and we run into people that really get under our skin and we want to rectify things and make things right and have justice in our lives, we've got to remember that God is in control and allows certain things to happen in our lives for a purpose. And what is that purpose? In verse 5, it's the manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you suffer. In other words, the Lord allows things in your life so that the evidence of your faith will become known to others. When it comes to vengeance, God will take care of that. That's not ours. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. And so, the challenge here is not so much to tell others what we're going through, but to very quietly have our faith shine forth to others. That indicates to them that we have a confidence in God that we can respond to those things in our lives in a way that shows that we have faith in Him. The trial is not the issue. It's our response to it that really counts. And so, as we accept those things that God has put in our pathway here in this world, let's do it in such a way that others will see that we have a faith that would attract them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know there's the saying, and we've all heard it, that what you do speaks so loud I can't hear what you say. And so how we respond to those things in our lives that God causes to cross our pathway is going to indicate to others where our true faith really is. And so if we try to rectify things and seek justice and put things right in our own efforts, what we do is going to show that we want revenge as opposed to God's vengeance. And so let's take a look at those verses once again. Verse 6, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulations those who trouble you. You see, when God takes care of things and vengeance is His, it's done in a righteous way. And if the things that are rectified are done so through the energy of God Himself, there will be no questions asked. There will be no response in the heart of those who have caused the pain. And so we have in verse 6, it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulations those who trouble you. And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. And so here we have these tribulations and trials and persecutions that the Thessalonians were experiencing. And what the Apostle Paul and Silvanus and Timothy are saying to them is, hey folks, listen to this. God's going to take care of it. You may not experience relief from this persecution here in this life, but when the Lord comes and when you're taken home, you're going to have rest and peace like no other. And you can look forward to that. So stand firm. Take your stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. Make your faith evident. And those who are convicted by your actions will come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior as well. What you do speaks so loud, I can't hear what you say. And then it goes on and says, when the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible is very black and white. Take a look at these verses. And it talks about verses that says there is coming a time when God is going to have his vengeance against those who do not obey the gospel of Christ. This is a subject that we tend not to address very often from the platform. That's the platform. We look at this and we say, when is this vengeance? When is this justice going to take place? It says when he comes with a flaming fire, with his angels. When that takes place, you and I are going to be in heaven with himself for eternity. And then God is going to pour his judgment out on this world. Sin will be dealt with one way or the other. And we need to look at it from this perspective. That those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, sin was dealt with at the cross of Calvary. The Lord Jesus Christ came down to this earth for one purpose and one purpose alone. And that was to do the will of His Father. What was the will of His Father? That you and I be gathered with Him forever in eternity. He wants you home with Himself. In order to have you and I in heaven with Himself, sin had to be dealt with. And so we have prophetically speaking in Isaiah where the Lord Jesus Christ and the Father were speaking in. Who will go for us? And the prophetic statement comes back, here am I, send me. And so God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth. It wasn't just to come down to be here. He came to go to the cross of Calvary in obedience to his Father and to take the punishment for our sins. And if we look back to that occurrence, there at the cross, during those 3 hours of darkness, God took his righteous judgment and poured it out upon the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf. And the Lord Jesus Christ suffered for you and me. And at the end of those 3 hours of darkness, he could say, it is finished. What did he mean by that? He meant that the judgment of God was exhausted. He could say, it is finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up his life. And his blood was shed. That is the blood that can wash our sins away. Signifying that the question of sin was settled at the cross of Calvary. Oh, if you haven't accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, there is a time when God, as he states here in this verse, and we can go to Revelation chapter 20, and we can read about it further, where God is going to judge sin. In the case of those who have accepted Christ as their personal Savior, it was settled at the cross. But those who do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, who have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, there comes a time when the vengeance of God is going to be poured upon their heads, and they will be cast into a lost eternity, eternal death, separated from God forever. This is not me talking. This is God talking. And if you go through the scriptures, there are more warnings about the judgment against sin and a lost eternity than there are about salvation and heaven. In other words, what God is saying in his scripture is, be warned. There is coming a time when God's righteousness will prevail above all things. Sin will be judged. And the Lord Jesus Christ will be exalted. And we're going to look at that in a minute or two. Let's just move on. Verse 9. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Is there any misunderstanding to that verse? Those who do not obey the gospel, will be punished. And I'm not, you know, this is not, I'm not a fire and brimstone guy. I'm a peace, I grew up in the 60s. It's all peace and love. But we need to take a look at the scriptures for what they're worth. And I would be irresponsible if it didn't highlight this verse. If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. What the Apostle Paul is saying to the Thessalonians to encourage them, he's saying, these folks are persecuting you. They're putting you through the mill. You're suffering for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's okay, because there's coming a time when you're going to have eternal rest. And they're going to experience eternal destruction. Think about it. These verses were written as an encouragement to the Thessalonians, but they're also written as a warning to those who would come within the sound of these words. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Verse 10, when He comes in that day to be glorified in His saints. That is an amazing statement. What does it mean to be glorified? You know, some esoteric statement, to be glorified. And I've thought about this often, because we often think about glorification relating to God and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and rightfully so. Let's not forget that. But there are instances when we have glorification and glory experienced with you and I. And I'll cite you an example. What is glory? What is it to be glorified? Glory is just the outward display of perfection and excellence. That's what glory is. And so we talk about the glory of God. God is so perfect that His glory is so bright and His perfection so acute that He would say to Moses, when Moses said to Him, show me your glory, God said to him, no, you can't see my glory, because no one has seen God and lived. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock, and I'm going to make my back parts go by, and you will see my back parts. And that's what took place. Can you imagine? Moses actually saw that. Glory is the outward display of perfection. Where do we experience it? Think about the Olympics. At the end of every competition, you have a gold, a silver, and a bronze winner. And what happens to them? They're put on a pedestal, and the person that wins the gold medal stands there in the sight of everybody around the world who can see them on TV or in that stadium, and the national anthem is played, and everybody is focused on that individual who has won the gold medal. They have done the best. They are the most perfect out of that bunch. And they are glorified in the sight of everybody and honored as such. I can't help but tell you that I was particularly proud when the Canadians won the hockey and the gold medal in the Canadian national anthem was played, but we won't go into that. But that's where we experience glorification. When it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, He will be glorified and will be glorified by God Himself. Wherefore, God has given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow. And He's going to raise the Lord Jesus Christ up to the highest place in heaven that can possibly be attained. And it will be given to Him by God Himself. But let's take a look at what is said here. Therefore, In verse 10, when He comes in that day to be glorified in His saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. What the Apostle Paul is saying is, because of the work in your heart, because of the fact that sin has been dealt with in your life, you are forgiven, you're new creatures in Christ, when the Lord Jesus comes, He's going to be glorified in you. That, to me, takes it into a realm of the ununderstandable. I can't comprehend that. How God can tell us
that because of us, and because we believed in Him, He's going to be glorified. It brings us into a situation here where when we recognize that, it brings a whole new perspective to the word worship. Are we in our hearts raising the Lord Jesus Christ up to the highest place in our hearts? Because when He looks at you, He looks at a new creature in Christ. He looks at an individual who He's going to be glorified in. And there's coming a day when He comes, He's going to take us up to heaven, and He's going to be glorified because of us. Not because of what we've done, but because of the work that He has accomplished in our hearts, whereby we are new creatures in Christ. And it goes on and says, in verse 11, therefore we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of His calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power. The three of them are saying, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are saying to the Thessalonians, we're praying for you. We know that tribulation is tough. We know that persecution is tough. But we're praying for you that you will stay faithful. And staying faithful to what extent? That God would count you worthy of His calling. God has called you and left you here for a specific reason. Each one of us has been given a gift and a talent by God, and He's called you to it. The issue is, have we responded to that calling? Has God given you something special for you to do that would allow you to honor Him in your life that only you can do as part of the body of Christ? And what the Apostle Paul is saying is, I'm praying for you, Thessalonians, that God would allow you to be worthy of that calling. And the challenge I have for you folks today and to my own self is, let's recognize the calling that God has given us so that we can effectually execute that calling to the extent that others will be reached for Christ. Has that happened in your life? Or is it still a challenge? And let's move on. It says that the name, that our calling, our faith, if we're counted worthy of it, the result is that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. That the name of the Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. Is what we did last week to the extent that we would glorify God and the Lord Jesus Christ and He would be glorified in Him? Think about what it says in his prayer in John 17. And I've often enjoyed this, and it's just a short encouragement to us all, recognizing that Moses was told, you cannot see my glory and live. What is the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ in John 17 to his Father? And the glory that you have given me, I have given them. Father, I will that they be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. The thing is that God has effected a work at the cross of Calvary through the Lord Jesus Christ to the extent that we are one with Him, and the glory that God has given Him, He has given us. I don't know what that means, but it sure is a challenge that would make me take a look at my life and recognize the fact that if I am so one with Christ, what I do and say should glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. There's coming a day when all these tribulations and these downfalls and those things that cause us to fail are going to be passed away. We're going to hear the shout from the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to be caught up to heaven. And what's going to happen when we get there? We're going to be there face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're going to see God take the Lord Jesus Christ and exalt His name above all things, that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee shall bow, and we're going to see the Lord Jesus Christ exalted above all things. We're going to fall in worship and say, yes, He deserves it. And here's the final comment that strikes my heart every time as I, in my mind's eye, look forward to that day when I see my wonderful Savior exalted above all things. And as I worship Him, I see that I have a body like unto His glorious body, and He's the only one who's going to have scars on Him that cause memory of this world. We're going to see that forever. Dear ones, we have a wonderful Savior. Lo, I am with you always. I will never leave you nor forsake you. In tribulation and trial, he's with us every step of the way. And pretty soon, we're going to see him face to face. He'll take care of the judgment. Let's just thank the Lord together. Father, we have so much to thank you for. Lord, for loving us and caring for us. Lord, you know what's going on in each one of our lives. And we just pray that we would have an acute sense of your presence as we go moment by moment through this life. Lord, encourage us this morning as the Thessalonians were encouraged by Paul and Silvanus and Timothy. Lord, thank you for all that you've done. You're wonderful, and Lord Jesus, we love you. Bless us this day, and in your name we pray. Amen.